We do have Mufti Zubair Bayat on the program. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam International.
Umid hai ki aap bakhairiyat se honge, inshallah.
Inshallah.
How are you doing, Mufti Saab? I hope you had a well rested holiday and a good break, mashallah.
Inshallah, Mawlana, inshallah. It was a good break, alhamdulillah, with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had gone for Umrah.
Alhamdulillah.
Returned last week on Tuesday evening. So, alhamdulillah. All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His favors, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And how are you doing, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, Mufti Saab, they say all good things have to come to an end. Even the holiday, or even the resorts, or wherever we may be, we still have to return back to reality. And I think that's one thing unique to Jannah only, is that the pleasures will be everlasting, Mufti Saab.
Yes, definitely, Mawlana. Dunya is a mixture of good and bad, and happy and sad, you know.
MashaAllah. Mufti Saab, last year we ended off our discussion on the Islamic rituals and the sunnahs that we need to carry out when a baby is born. We spoke about the adhan, the iqama, the shaving of the hair, the tahniq. We spoke about naming the child, and we spoke about the fact that you must look at, don't look at the commonality of the name, but rather look at the influence behind that name and the personality. This was our last discussion last year, Mufti Saab.
Yes, Mawlana, we had, alhamdulillah, by the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we had commenced that discussion, and I think we were almost coming to the end of the discussion. Perhaps there may be one or two little things that I may want to add to the end of this particular discussion that we had relating to childbirth, Mawlana.
Sure, Mufti Saab, you can continue.
Just one, two short points. We should bear in mind that one of the things that people generally tend to neglect, or they forget, or they don't pay any attention to, is that the afterbirth, which is called the placenta and the navel cord, after a lady gives birth, these should be collected, and they should be taken, and they should be buried in a hole somewhere, you know, where it's not going to be exposed to anyone, or it's not going to be dug up by anyone, where it's not going to be an hindrance to anyone, it's not going to be in anyone's way. We should look for a quiet, you know, secluded spot where you could make a hole and bury the placenta and the afterbirth there. Lots of people tend to leave it behind in the hospital, and then it is taken, and sometimes it is disposed of in an inappropriate manner. Sometimes it is even taken away by people who use it for purposes which are not correct in the light of Islam, Islamic teachings. So this is one factor, I think, that is related to this discussion that we've had. In this day and age, you may be required to go to the nearest police station and obtain some kind of a permit to remove the placenta, because there is an act now of Parliament relating to the human tissues and, you know, men handling of the human tissues and disposing of it and so on. There's an act of Parliament, there's a law relating to that. So you will have to go to the police station, get a consent from them. I think there's some kind of a form that you fill in, or there's some kind of a document that is issued from there, and then the hospital will give you permission to take it away, and then one must take it and dispose of it as has been described. It doesn't have to be placed in a qabristan. Some people feel that, no, it has to go to a qabristan. No, there's no need to place the placenta in a qabristan. It can be anywhere, in your own backyard, anywhere where it's convenient. You know, as long as it's not going to be dug up by animals, or it's not going to be dug up by human beings, or it's not going to be placed in, dug in such a place where it could become a hindrance to people. That's the only factor that must be considered when getting, when disposing of the placenta and the afterbirth things.
One question that comes very often to the radio, and just over the weekend also I answered it, is that after giving birth, many people compare the confinement period to the iddat period, and we often get this query that, Molana, my daughter gave birth, she's now 2 weeks in the house, can she go out of the house or not? Perhaps Mufti Saab can clarify that point for us.
I think that's also a very important point to clarify, Molana. Yes, people confuse this with iddah. Iddah is a completely different concept. Inshallah, perhaps in due course, we will be discussing that on this program, Molana, the rules and regulations relating to iddah. But what we're talking about here is the period of nifas. Nifas is the postpartum period, that is the period after the postnatal, after the delivery of the child. And there are rules regarding salah and fasting there, but not relating to the iddah rules, or not comparable to the iddah rules. Therefore, a lady who is in nifas, you know, there will be rulings regarding not being able to perform the salah or fast, etc. very much like her menstruation period. But in this time, she is permitted to go anywhere she wishes. There's no restriction or of any sort for her to go to any place or to do anything. Unlike a lady who's in the state of idda. However, and there's no time frame of any sort. People have this idea that for 40 days, a lady who gave birth should not leave home. They bring there in idda, it's like three menstrual, or you know, it's obviously 40 days in idda as well. You know, after childbirth. The period of the idda, maximum period of idda after childbirth is 40 days. So they apply this 40-day rule here as well, Maulana. That after she gives birth, she should not leave the house for 40 days. You know, you even find sometimes people say, no, you know, she just finished her 40 days after she gave birth, now she's going here or she's going there. So as if it was necessary for her to stay confined in that period. So this is not true, this is not correct. However, from a medical point of view and a health point of view, a lady should take a good rest after childbirth, and she should not exert herself and overexert herself, and she should, you know, take it easy. And it's just for this reason that she's encouraged to stay at home. But if she has to go out of necessity here and there, there's no prohibition at all. Even if there's no necessity, she's permitted absolutely to go wherever she has to go. But just from a medical point of view, in order to preserve her health and not to, you know, overexert herself, it is advisable that she should spend some time, a substantial amount of time in rest. So I think that should clarify this misconception regarding a lady having to stay at home for full 40 days after she gives birth, which is not required at all in the Sharia. Then I think maybe one or two last things then, Maulana, is that there is also the discussion relating to the circumcision of the child, which is called khatna. And the circumcision should take place as early as possible if it is bearable for the child and there is no great difficulty, the quicker it takes place, the better it is, the easier it is, because as the child grows older, the sensation of pain, etc., will be stronger. And when the child is very young, then, you know, the tissue, etc., is also very soft and very easy to for it to be removed. And these days, it's a very clinical, surgical process. It's not difficult at all. So it is advisable that any time after the seventh day, you know, looking at the, of course, the health of the child and so on, the fatna should be done. The circumcision should be carried out. However, if it was not done when the child was still an infant, then as quickly as possible, at the maximum age to delay the khatna is 7 years. It should not be delayed beyond 7 years. It should be before the age of 7. So this is one factor that also is very important to discuss in relation to, you know, the birth of a child and the aspects relating to the birth and aspects after the birth of a child. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would emphasize the importance of the circumcision. And today medical science is corroborating the importance of circumcision to such an extent that they are saying that even as far as the scourge of HIV/AIDS is concerned, circumcision has proven to be a kind of protection against this disease. And therefore we find that now the government itself is funding and, you know, sponsoring free circumcisions for males of any age and of any religion or denomination or cultural background or race. You know, there's mass a circumcision campaign that is underway because they have now discovered, you know, the benefits of circumcision. And this was something that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us 1400 years ago, and in fact it was the sunnah of all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam. Every Nabi of Allah, amongst the sunnahs of the Anbiya alayhimu salam, common to all Anbiya alayhimu salam, One of those is circumcision. All Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, you know, practice circumcision. So these were some of the aspects, Maulana. There is also the aspect relating to the protection of the child against you know, calamities and so on. There also we have been taught certain du'as of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and especially against what is called nazar. Because children tend to become affected by nazar quickly, and they are also generally the objects of nazar. The objects of nazar, they are, you know, tend to become affected quickly by what we call nazar. In Arabic it is called al-ayn. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned al-aynu haqqun. Haqq. The nazar or the eye. You know, what we refer to as the eye, meaning the glances of the eye, the gazes of the eye, this is haqqun, this is haqq, this is truth. The fact that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a certain amount of concentrated power in the eye, the gaze, that it can affect people, people are affected by it, leave alone children, even adults can be affected by it. And there are many instances in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of even elderly people who are affected by this, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this is so potent and powerful that it can even result in the death of a person.
Allah.
Yeah, this is what is called nazar. So therefore, to you know, to ensure that, in fact, nazar is not necessarily even, by, you know, cast by somebody with evil intentions or in an evil way. It can even be cast upon a person in a loving way. Mm. Sometimes the parents themselves, their nazar affects the child.
That's so true.
Child is affected by his own parents' nazar. We are taught that two things. One is to read, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. Whenever we look at our children or member children in the family, and we enjoy it and we love to look at them, then we should read this, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah, so that Allah Rabbul Izzat can protect them from those calamities of the nazar. And also there is a dua that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught, that one should read for protection against the evil gaze. And that dua mentions particularly this aspect of the gaze, the nazar. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. This is narrated in Bukhari itself, where Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I seek the protection by the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from every devil and every poisonous creature, as well as the evil eye. So this should be read, you know, regularly, and you should blow on the child. And additionally, Suratul Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, and the four qul should be read and blown over the child from time to time. After every salah, if possible, will be very ideal, before the child goes to bed at night or early in the morning, or whenever the child seems to be disturbed, crabby, crying, you know, uncomfortable, then one could read these prescribed verses, Surah Al-Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, and the four quls, these six sections of the Holy Quran, and blow on the child. And also additionally, this dua that has been taught by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن عين اللامة. Or in some narrations it comes من كل عين اللامة.
Mufti Sahib, there's also the aspect of the nazar that people apply a black dot on the cheek, on the right side or the left side, and they say, yeah, you see, Manana, why you put this black dot? Is that when somebody comes to see the baby, their attention goes towards that black dot, and that black dot then absorbs all the nazar. And then they also put a black bangle on the baby. Perhaps you can comment on that, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, I've noticed this, I've heard about this as well, Maulana. But I don't know, you know, whether this is... there's no Islamic basis for it, that I can say for sure. That nowhere in my limited knowledge have I come across this anywhere in Quran or Hadith or practice of Sahaba, that they would do such a thing. This may have been some experience of some people. We don't say that... you know, if something is mubah, in Islam there are many things that are mubah. Mubah means it is neither prohibited nor is it, you know, encouraged. It's a permissible thing. It's your experience, you found something beneficial by your experience or by your custom or your culture. And as long as you don't give it any Islamic importance, then it's up to you. You can practice certain things. For example, having cornflakes for breakfast it's not sunnah, and it's not haram. It's a permissible thing. You want to eat cornflakes, or you want to have you know, fruit, or you want to have yogurt, or you want to have egg. It's your choice. There's no regulation of Islam relating to what you should eat for breakfast. So, like this, there are many things that are not prohibited in Islam, nor is there any encouragement for it. It's a permissible thing. It's an individual's choice if you want to practice, as long as we do not give it any Islamic attribution. Then it's mubah, it's permissible. So, if people found this was beneficial, and they adopted this practice, it would be regarded as mubah. in my understanding, this is how I would look at it, Maulana.
MashaAllah.
But more important than this, why don't we resort to that which was taught by Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the pious elders for protection of our children? I mean, that is far more powerful and effective than any man-made idea or method.
Sub Jazakallah Khairan for your time, much appreciated. It's 10 o'clock on the dot, and we hope to pick up on this discussion or a new one next week, inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah. I think we've now more or less completed this discussion, Maulana, and we hope to start off a new discussion next week, inshallah.
MashaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.